seated. All right. God bless you all, and greetings to everyone who's listening on the CD today, too. It's a wonderful spring day in sunny California. I'm just really thankful to be able to be up here again in front of your beautiful smiling faces. It's always a tremendous privilege, and I count it a really high honor just to be able to be with you and to have this time that we've been having every week to fellowship together. It's very, very precious. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you consider yourself to be a political person or to be interested in politics?
No.
No. Yes, sort of, maybe. Well, I honestly never thought that I could say that I really was that interested in politics. But today, what I want to talk to you about is that we really are political people. And that it's important to be interested in politics. So you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We get the word politics from the Greek word polis, P-O-L-I-S. And there are a number of different forms of the word polis, but polis just means city. And so what we're going to see today is that we have a city and we belong to a political entity. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conversation is the Greek word politouma. So you see how it comes from polis, city. And this is the only time that this particular word is used in the New Testament. But many other forms of the word are used. And it basically means a commonwealth or a country. And you could also then, thus from that, get citizenship from it. There's another word that really means citizenship. And so this is more properly a country. So it says, "For our country is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the reason this is in Philippians is really interesting, because Philippi was in Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. And so they were very proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony. And so it was a city in the Empire of Rome, and thus had privileges and rights and a status as a Roman colony that a lot of other cities that were in the Roman Empire didn't have. So they were very proud of it, going, "Yes, our citizenship is in the empire." You know, we have rights because we are a Roman colony. So when Paul says this here, they already knew immediately what he was talking about, how they considered themselves to be political people. And belonging to the city of Philippi was a really big deal. So I found a definition of citizen I thought you would enjoy. It says, "An inhabitant of a city or town, especially one entitled to its privileges or franchises." So, if a citizen is an inhabitant of a city, and because you're an inhabitant of that particular city, then you get all the rights and privileges that go along with that. So, if we considered ourselves, we are citizens of the United States, right? Is everybody here a citizen of the United States? Okay. Because we are citizens of this country, we have the privileges and rights that go along with that, which one of them is to vote, like Bob was talking about. We can give our opinion because this is a democracy or a republic, it's supposed to be a republic. We won't go there. Okay. But we do have rights and privileges because we're a United States citizen. If you've ever gone to any other country, you know that we have a lot of rights being a United States citizen. So keep that in mind now as we look at some verses. So go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Just one book up there. We're going to be talking about three different words that are in Ephesians here. These three words are aliens, strangers, and foreigners. All right. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, no, we're not aliens from another planet, though. But the word aliens always to us has this really strange connotation, right? But it basically just means that a visitor or someone who doesn't belong there. Like when I went to Romania to visit the country, I stayed there for 3 weeks. So I was not familiar with the customs of the country because that was the first time I had ever been there. So they'd call you an alien because you didn't understand what was going on, although you were there. And then it goes on and says, okay, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, it's talking about the Gentiles did not know the customs of Israel and have any part in it, and strangers from the covenants of promise. So the second word, strangers, has to do with the rights. Like an example of it would be where Israel was living in the land of Egypt for a period of time. Remember when Jacob and all his family went to Egypt and they sojourned there, they lived there, but they did not have any rights according to the land of Egypt. They were living there, but they didn't have rights that belonged to being a citizen of Egypt in that case. So in this, what he's talking about is the Gentiles had no rights to the covenants of promise. They could not have the promises that God had made to Israel. They were completely excluded from that. So if you're a stranger, you're excluded from the rights and privileges of citizenship. All right, so we got the word stranger now. Now skip down to verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers, that's the same word strangers, in other words, without rights, and foreigners. Now this word foreigner is it could be translated settler, or like an example of it is where Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, and then he traveled all the way to the land of Canaan, and he settled and he lived there, right? He lived there for a long period of time, the rest of his life. And so he was a settler there, but he still was not, he still did not have all the rights and privileges of being a Canaanite. He wasn't considered a Canaanite. He was just considered a dweller or a settler there. And so they called him a foreigner, even though maybe he'd lived there for 30 years or more, you know. And you can see that because like we have a neighbor who's a wonderful man, and I believe he does have his citizenship now, but he came over. He's from Germany, and he came over here after World War II. And he lived here for quite a number of years before he actually got his citizenship. So you see how, and even still, if you hear him talk, you immediately go, well, where are you from? Because he has an accent still, right? And so that's a foreigner. You live in a country, but you don't have the rights. So when we sang that song at the beginning, this world is not my home, right? Well, it's partly true, you know. This world is not my home in the sense that we are not subject to the world, okay? And we're going to be talking about that later. But we really do live in the world. So we come into fall into this last category, if you want to compare it to our lives today, is we really have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States, right? We live here, we dwell here, we have all the rights and privileges of being a citizen of the United States. And we're also a foreigner, in a sense, because we have another citizenship that is in heaven. It's a heavenly citizenship. And we just happen to be dwelling on the earth right now. So it would be like, well, I wish Lydia was here because she has dual citizenship. She was born in Trinidad. So she is a citizen of Trinidad and a citizen of the United States. Does anybody else have dual citizenship? You do? What? Colombian. So were you born in Colombia? Okay, and then your mother or your parents were, your mother is a United States citizen and you were born in Colombia. So you have dual citizenship. So you can go to Colombia and you could vote and you could be a part of their culture and have the privileges of being a Colombian as well as a United States citizen. So I just thought that was kind of neat if we think about how we have dual citizenship, all right? And so what I want to talk about is the fact that we are citizens of heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. So just think for a moment, the reason why you get citizenship is because of your parents, which is kind of neat then to think about this being Mother's Day. Because without mothers, we wouldn't have citizens. Right? So, anyway, I tried to throw the mother part in there, you know. But it's true, see? Alex's mother is from the United States, so she automatically got United States citizenship. All right, well, when we're born into the family of God and born again, then we receive heavenly citizenship and we receive our earthly citizenship from our parents. So that's how you get citizenship. Now, I want to tell you a story because if you have citizenship of a particular country, and especially the United States, I don't know, we're a breed in a sense where we are very prideful of our rights and privileges. And we grow up in school and everywhere believing that we have the right to have free speech, to have freedoms, to not be oppressed, to choose what we want, to, you know, we have this whole, it's kind of an individualism mentality. I mean, but we're very proud of our privileges and we take them for granted if we live in the United States. But when you go to another country, all of a sudden it becomes very evident how many privileges we really do have. So what I was going to tell you a story about when I was in Germany, and this was a long time ago. This was in 1975 to 76. I lived there for a year. And I've told the kids some of these stories and had them rolling on the floor laughing. So I don't know, you'll probably bear with my quirky sense of humor here, but I'll try to make this story short too, because it's kind of a long story. But when we first came to Münster, West Germany, we had an apartment that we rented, which was a little two-room apartment, and it was in the basement of this building that had, I think it was at least five stories. So each one of the stories of the rest of the building was owned, kind of like we do condos now, where they're apartment homes, where you own the whole level. And the very top of it was a penthouse suite that was owned by Kurt and Barbara Alland. His name is Dr. Kurt Alland, and he has since passed away, but his wife is still living. And they are one of the foremost scholars and study the Greek manuscripts in the world. If you've ever heard of the Aland, it's a particular Greek translation. It has the word Aland in it, A-L-A-N-D. That was done by Kurt and Barbara Aland. And they lived in Munster, West Germany, and they happened to live in this apartment building that we rented. Only we rented the very basement thing, and it was no big shakes. So when we first started living there, it was kind of strange. People in the apartment building didn't want to talk to us. And we thought, well, it's because we're Americans and here we are and we can't speak German very well. None of us could speak German very well. And the kid's father, Jim, he could not speak German at all. So nobody talked to us too much. But if you were sitting in the apartment, you could kind of hear, you know, five floors up, water would start running down the wall. And it would, you know, if someone was going to the toilet, they flushed the toilet or they were taking a shower, you could hear water running down the wall. And we're going, this is not good. I mean, no water was coming out in the apartment, but you could hear that there was something wrong in the plumbing in the building. And so, anyway, to go on, it was about 3 months into the time that we were living there, and we wanted to get a different apartment that was big enough to have fellowships, and it would be a lot better, right? And the man that we had rented the apartment from was the architect who had built that building. And he could speak English very well, and so we went to him to say, could we get out, you know, we would like to find a different apartment. No, you committed to being here for a year, you're going to pay it. And it was an outrageous amount of rent, too, for this little two-bedroom place. So we thought, well, there's got to be a way, God, that we could get out of this somehow, right? So the more we started looking into the situation, we found out by going down to the office downtown, it's called the Ordnungsamt, and you go there and, you know, here we are, we're Americans, we can't speak much German. So, you know, going up to this official saying, bitte, you know, could you explain to me about what are the rules about leases? You know, we wanted to know if there was any way to get that. That's how we started finding out about the situation, was we just went to find out what could we do about getting out of this lease. Well, we found out this man was an architect. He had built that building, and as soon as he had sold it to all the people that owned the flats, they found out that there was a very, very serious problem in the plumbing, in the structure of the building itself. And all of those people who owned those apartments had filed a lawsuit almost five years before to try to take this architect to have him fix the building. And it had gotten stuck in the courts, just doing nothing for that period of time. And there was only about 6 weeks or so before the statute of limitations would end. And then after that point, none of those people would have any recourse against this architect. Well, what the architect had made a mistake was the apartment that we were renting was actually belonged to the common area of the building, and the people who owned the building were supposed to have rights to use those two rooms down there that we were renting, and that the architect had just taken for himself, charged this exorbitant rent, and then, of course, because we're Americans, we didn't know anything about it, we rented it. That's what we found out when we went down to the office. And so we said, okay, man, he's not going to get away with this. So because we had made all these inquiries, they reopened the case. We got to be released from our lease because he didn't have the right to rent that apartment anyway. So we moved to this other place, right? Oh, that architect guy, he was so mad. He was so mad. He came knocking on our apartment door right before we moved, you know, bam, 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 bam. And so we're like, okay, here we go. So Jim goes to answer the door, and he starts blabbering in German about how, what right do you have to come into our country and think that you can just run, you know, your own program and just do whatever you want to? And Jim just looked at him really quietly and said, I'm sorry, if you want to speak to me, you'll have to speak to me in English because I don't understand a word that you're saying. You know, and he's just blubbering away. Finally, he's just like, well, I just don't know how you were able to do that. And Jim just looked at him and just said, because we are United States citizens and we believe in freedom and rights that belong to people. And therefore, we stood up for the people that own this building. And so it all worked out really, really good. The architect had to repair the building, which was such a blessing for me personally when I learned later how integral a part of the world of biblical research that Kurt and Barbara Alland were. So it really blessed them and as well as all the people in the building. But the point of it was is that in some ways we were pretty naive, you know, of thinking that, well, I mean, what can they do to us? Nothing, you know. What's the harm in going down and finding out what's the situation? So almost ignorantly, in a sense, we went to go stand on the things that were right and true. And so what I was thinking was, in a way, we were exercising our dual citizenship. Here we were a foreigner. We were living in Germany, but did not belong to the culture, so we were not subject to their laws, right? But we were Americans and believed in freedom and the privileges of what that entails, and so we went to stand on those. I have to tell you, too, this was 1975, right? And we were there all the way through the bicentennial, which is in 1976. And I was so upset about missing the bicentennial because here we were in Germany. And of course, nobody cared that it was the birthday of the United States. So we went out and we got a bunch of fireworks and we went out in this big field and we were shooting off fireworks. Saying happy birthday United States and all this stuff, and the policeman came out and said, what are you doing? We are celebrating the birthday of 200 years of the United States of America. And they're like, so? Yeah, so that's a big deal and we're missing it, so we decided to have our own celebration. I'm like, okay, you know, because of course, Germany has been around a whole lot longer than 200 years, so it was no big deal. Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Oh, my goodness. I mean, later on, when I was in Romania, I told you, too, something very similar happened where we were with some believers, and they were at this park, and they had gotten in trouble a lot of different times with the police coming to kick them out of holding meetings to preach the word in this park. And so we just all got together and we prayed and stood with them, and we actually watched the policemen come to the back of where we were holding this meeting, and they just stood there the whole time. They never bothered anybody. They didn't kick them out. Nobody got put in jail, nothing. So I, you know, there have been, I can tell you, hundreds of stories of times where we just stood on our heavenly rights and privileges as sons in spite of what the political situation was. And that's kind of what it says in Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now this word conversation here is a variation of the one in Philippians 3:20, but it means a manner of life, or our life as citizens. you know, how we are living as citizens. So let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to show you something. This is one of my new books. It's the Vertical Interlinear, and this is volume 3. And so when I was studying Philippians 3, I wanted to go and see what the Aramaic was. I actually remembered what it was at this particular verse, but let's just pretend I didn't know, okay? And I wanted to go look. So I go to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 20. And remember what it said before? Our citizenship or our country is in heaven. Well, the Aramaic says, but our work is in heaven. And from there, we are expecting the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our work is in heaven. So I thought about that, and I thought, oh, so it's not just about our rights and privileges as citizens, and once a year you go vote. Our actual work is in heaven. So remember, we were also talking about how you get to be a citizen because you're born, right? So I thought, well, not only do we have dual citizenship, meaning a citizen of the United States and a heavenly citizenship, but we also happen to have a family corporation. And so we have corporate rights as well. I mean, when I went to Germany, I worked delivering newspapers for the Frankfurter Allgemeine, which is a newspaper similar to the Wall Street Journal. You know, but I was a worker bee, right? If I had worked for the Wall Street Journal and gone to Germany, then I would have been working for the corporation, you know, for a big-time corporation that belonged to the United States, but I just happened to be doing it in Germany. Well, it's kind of like that. We have a family corporation of which God is the founder, right? And Jesus Christ is the president and CEO. And we are involved in this family corporation. We just happen to be living here on the earth and doing our business here on the earth. But our corporation is actually owned in heaven. So I thought about, if I had a business card, I would say Jan Majera Family Corporation. What would the name of the corporation be? So I came up with some interesting names. Glenn and I have a corporation, and we call it Majera Enterprises, Inc., because it just combines all our businesses and the things that we do. So I thought, well, you could have Heavenly Enterprises, Inc. All right, then I could have that on my business card, right? Eh, that's kind of, you know, it's sort of generic. Then I thought, okay, well, how about BOC Inc.? Because I work for, I do some accounting work for a company called KGA. So everybody in the United States loves acronyms, right? So BOC stands for Body of Christ Inc. Body of Christ Inc., right? I thought, oh, well, you know, if you did a corporate name search, that one would probably already be used because it's somebody's initials, right? So I thought, okay, well, we'll think of a kind of a zany one. ATUF, Inc. Anybody have an idea what it stands for? All Things Under Your Feet, Inc. ATUF, Inc. Because I thought, well, what is the business of our family corporation? Well, it's to take care of things in the heavenly, spiritual matters that are going on in the heavenlies. Remember, I mean, I always teach about how, you know, all things are under Jesus Christ's feet. That means they're all things are under our feet, right? We have the victory. And we have the victory because of the authority that we've been given. So that's our business card then, you know. That's kind of a funky one, but I think I like the BOC the best. Maybe you can think of a different one and you can tell me it later. But not only do we have corporate rights, but the president and CEO, Jesus Christ, decided that we were good enough to become vice presidents together with him, right directly under him, and he gave us his name to use. So look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, it was quite a bit of grace that we got promoted to be vice presidents, right? So it's not like we had enough education or anything else to qualify to be directly under the president to take care of the corporate business. And yet, that's what God did. He said we were good enough. And here you go. Here's my name. Sign it. Wherever you need to do something, sign my name. Philippians 2 and verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's like the theme song or the mission statement of the corporation. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, but God gave us the right to use his name. Jesus gave us the right to use his name. And so whenever there's a situation, for example, somebody needs healing. Okay? That's part of the family business, right? Okay? We have to start thinking, okay, all things are under our feet. What right do we have? Well, we have the right and privilege as part of our corporate rights to use Jesus Christ's name. So when we see a need and someone needs healing, then you just go, in the name of Jesus Christ, have it be done. It's like you're signing the check. And you have the authority over what transactions are going on. So, I mean, it's just an illustration and a way to think about it more than in just terms of like, well, you know, this world is not my home. We really have a work to do. We have privileges, rights, yes, but that means that we're supposed to exercise them and we're supposed to do something about it. Look at, over at Colossians chapter 3. We're coming up on Pentecost here, and you know, we had such a wonderful time at the Advance talking about the resurrection. So I've been thinking about Pentecost and how on the day of Pentecost they said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? The power part is the action, the labor, the work, the doing. It's what we keep ourselves busy doing each and every day, even though we are foreigners, in a sense, you know, of this world. Okay, look at Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, BOC Inc. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So some of the things that we do in our family business is we praise, we teach one another, we admonish one another, we help one another, we encourage one another. Let the word, we speak the word all the time. If you belong to, just think of some corporation, I'm not going to use Microsoft. That's a terrible one. If you belong to a really, really good corporation, it would have lots of benefits, right? You would have a whole package of benefits. Well, it's not even about the benefits. It's about, it would make you so thankful to be a part of that corporation. Like even the school district, a lot of you work for the school district. You have benefits because you work for the school district and you have an appreciation for your job, for what you do and how to do it, right? Go, keep on going. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's one of the biggest things that we need to do every day, is to be thankful that we have this citizenship. And we are not subject to the world in the sense where the world can have authority over us, because we have a greater authority, see? We can be thankful for the privileges we have as being a United States citizen and exercise those, but it's just like when we went to Germany, it was like, what? The world tries to tell us what? Like, Mike, you know, this is the worst economy has been in 20 years, blah, 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 blah. And you go, okay, but I'm going to look to God. Michael had a wonderful full illustration about looking to God and ending up having the most sales as a record for the company. That's what should be happening to us every single day, where we see that we're above what's going on with the world, and using the name of Jesus Christ then will cause there to be victory in multitudes of situations where, sense knowledge-wise, it doesn't appear like it should be. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I was talking about how we have power, right? You shall receive power. I think you'll like this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. When we use the name of Jesus Christ and we stand on our rights, our privileges, and our duties to stand for God, then he underscores it, in a sense, with his power. He gave us 9 manifestations, right? So, miracles, if we need miracles, they're going to happen. If we need wisdom and revelation, that's going to be given to us. God's not the kind of owner of a corporation that's, you know, silent and absent. He's very involved in the day-to-day operations, and so is Jesus Christ. So I thought you would enjoy this illustration. I want you to go back to Philippians 3. And we'll read the verse again and go on a little bit here. Philippians 3:20. For our country, our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence? From that position. Not like, you know, we are seated in the heavenlies, and sometimes you picture seated in the heavenlies looking down on the world. But I think this is more of from this position. But from this position of authority with our heavenly citizenship, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue, how many things? All things unto himself. The look there, we look for the Savior, means we're eagerly anticipating, and our attention is focused on that. So the reason we labor in heaven, our labor is in heaven, right? Our work is in heaven. The reason we exercise our spiritual rights, the reason we stand, is because we know that he's going to come back, and we actually will see our heavenly country. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, starts out with therefore. So that means that you can't end right in verse 21. There shouldn't have been a chapter break there. So you have to keep reading and read verse 1. Therefore, because of all that, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And stand fast is the Greek word steko, S-T-E-K-O. And so you can just substitute stake. You stake yourself. S-T-E-K-O, stake. Stand fast. Don't be discouraged. Just stand on all the rights and privileges we have as sons of God and in the family corporation, and because God has given us authority to stand for him and to use the name of Jesus Christ in every situation. So take charge, claim your abundance, walk in victory, and go around heal people. Bless you.